The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And as we always say, no manipulation, because we're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We're not going to ask you for any money. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. It's your life. You got one shot at it. Remember, God gave you two ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in your life will depend on which one of those you use. As they say, heads you win and tails you lose. Today we want to talk about something that I find hard to talk about. It's something that many of us are going through right now. Many of my close friends are going through, some of your friends, maybe even you and me as well. It's called testing. Testing. God's plan for our lives often involves what we call testing. This occurs not because we've been bad people or bad Christians and done bad things. However, that can be true if it's discipline. But rather, what I'm talking about is to produce mature Christians. We must remember that we are behind enemy lines. Don't ever forget that. And don't forget your citizenship is in heaven, not on this planet Earth. Listen to me as I read Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The key word here is the word conversation. In the Greek New Testament, the word is pronounced politouma. Politouma. And it's from the word politouo. It means to be a citizen. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago concerning how we are to conduct ourselves while we're in the devil's world. So two things we need to remember. First, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." So that's the job of the ambassador, to reconcile the world to God by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our second responsibility is that of the believer priest. You don't need a priest, you are a priest. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So these two primary responsibilities, ambassadorship and royal priesthood, as long as we stay behind enemy lines, these are things we must pay attention to. Being behind the enemy lines means we are going to have adversity through trials. In Philippians 1:29, this tells us, just the next two verses past what I read to you in 1:27. What does it say? "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Our Lord warned the disciples concerning what they could expect when he left and went back to heaven. In John 16:1 through 2, the Apostle John recorded these words of our Lord, where he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service." The thing to remember is this, that God allows these things. These are trials that we go through in order to produce objective optimism in our life, which is simply us having confidence in Him and His decisions. In Romans 12:12, the Bible says, "Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continually and constantly in prayer." The word hope in the Greek New Testament does not mean you're wishing for something to happen, like, "I hope it doesn't rain," but rather that word hope, elpis, is an expression of confidence. Confidence in God. And so Romans 12:12 could be translated rejoicing in the confidence we have in God. The Apostle Paul experienced more than his fair share of testing. He wrote about it throughout the words of the New Testament. His words to the believers in Rome were in Romans 5:3-4. Here's what he wrote. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations. That's the testing. Knowing that testing, tribulation, worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, confidence, or hope. So here's the first principle we need to remember. Every trial we experience while behind the enemy line is designed to accelerate our spiritual growth so that we may walk worthy of our calling, our assignment, and our responsibility. Even David in the Old Testament writings recognized the value of trials and tribulations that he faced. He wrote in Psalm 119:71, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted or tested or suffered, so that I might learn your statutes, your word." Principle. Here it is. Need to write this down. To learn humility, we're often put into circumstances that are unfair in order to refine us and purge us, preparing us for what is to come. And what is to come is called evidence testing in the Bible. Unfortunately, much of the suffering we endure, unfortunately, is self-induced, and usually by one of three things. Usually we mismanage our relationships with other people, we mismanage our finances, and sometimes we'll mismanage our health. The wonderful thing about loving our loving Heavenly Father is this, that in spite of those bad decisions we make, He still loves us. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, there it is, testing, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, even our own bad decisions. You may turn around and walk away from God, as I know many have done. Believers, Christians, turned around and walked away from God, chasing the details of life. And all that simply means is that God has to love them from behind rather than from in front. He does not quit loving you, I promise you. So can I ask you a simple question, a personal question? If you have something happen in your life that some people would consider disastrous or distracting, how would it affect you? Would you get mad because you had an automobile malfunction on your way to work? Or maybe worse yet, on your way to the beach? Would you panic if the doctor gave you some very bad news about your health? Well, what if your automobile was broken into or stolen? Happened to me one night. I was in Tennessee night fishing on the Tennessee River. Launched my boat, went out to go fishing, came in about 3 o'clock in the morning, and my truck and my boat trailer had been stolen. So there I was in the middle of the night in a strange place, sitting in the boat in the lake with no truck and no trailer to get home. My buddy with me thought it was strange that I wasn't upset, and I thought, well, I mean, if God allowed it, there must be a reason for it. And there was. There was a whole gang of people up there stealing trucks. You had to have a certain kind of truck before they stole it, and they stole mine, and I never did get it back. But it's easy to react, it's easy to get mad, it's easy to be vindictive. But the Scriptures tell us just the opposite of that. What do the Scriptures actually say about that? In James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy. Uh-oh. Count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's absolute objective optimism and trust in God. So the two key words we need to understand in these verses is temptation. Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. And that's the Greek word perasmos. P-E-R-I-A-S-M-O-S. Perasmos. It occurs over 20 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's translated trials. Sometimes it's translated temptations. The corresponding verb is perazo, and it means to test or to tempt. And that word appears nearly 40 times in the Bible. It can refer to a challenging situation designed to test your faith or your character, or it can signify an enticement for you to sin. The word also encompasses the broader concept of adversity or affliction. The second word, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. That's the second word, patience. This is the Greek word hupomone, and that's what we translate patience. It translates to endurance or perseverance or steadfastness, and it signifies a steadfastness in the face of difficulty, a patient endurance that does not give up when faced with trials. It's not just passive waiting, but active trusting and resisting against the hardships that you may be facing in your life. What a wonderful thing to remember. Count it all joy when you're tested. Count it all joy when you go through these trials, because it's going to produce in you patience, hupomone, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. This is something you must have to become a mature believer. You cannot grow to be the mature believer that God wants you to be without having this hupomone, this steadfastness in your life. You can't be knocked off course every time you have a bad situation happen. You can't get mad every time something doesn't go your way. You can't live like that. If you get angry, mad, frustrated, upset over some situation, you're sinning. You're letting your sin nature take over. These trials I'm talking about that we face are because we live behind the enemy lines, as I told you, and we are confronted with the cosmic conflicts on a daily basis. People with tempers, crooks, impolite individuals, immoral individuals, devious people, not to mention the normal things such as weather difficulties, tornadoes, storms, floods, not to mention financial hardships or even conflicts in the family. All of these situations are what I call joy stealers. And they can steal your joy if you don't think instead of reacting with frustration and bitterness and self-pity. But James in 1:2 said, count it all joy. Count it all joy. He tells us that these perasmos, these testings, these trials, will bring maturity and establish your spiritual life. And then in James 1:4, this is two verses past James 1:2, let patience have her perfect work, so that, purpose clause, the word that is a purpose clause, so that what? So that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. This is God's plan for you to be, grow up to be a mature believer, to get through the evidence testing and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to not be wanting anything, but to be completely content with what you have. Ultimately, these sort of trials bring much happiness to the believer if they will use the faith rest drill. That's if. And if they will maintain a relaxed mental attitude. That's if. With both people and circumstances. James goes on to say in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures these temptations. For when he is tried, that's in the future, the judgment seat of Christ, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The word blessed is actually the Greek word makarios, and it means happiness or fortunate. So these are three important verses for us to learn. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. That was the first verse. And then we saw in James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we saw in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, testing. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. This is a future event for you. I promise you, you want to go into heaven and get that crown. You want to hear what so many people have told you before, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what God expects out of us as long as we're behind enemy lines. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, Paul tells us how he prayed on three different occasions for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, but it didn't happen. Let me read it to you. And lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. This is something to keep him humble. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, he had some direct revelation from God. And God said, you're not going to have the big head about it. I'm going to give you some testing to go along with it. And so what was Paul's attitude about this testing? Well, here it is in verse 8. Probably the same attitude you and I have. For this thing I asked the Lord three times that it might go away from me. So he prayed and asked God to remove the testing on three different occasions. Was that a sin? No. It's normal. Anybody going through extreme testing is going to pray for it to be taken away, lifted up. I remember one night in Georgia, I was teaching some Bible classes in Tifton, Georgia, and my appendix ruptured. I wound up in the hospital with a ruptured appendix, but it took about 10 days for them to figure out what it was. And during that 10 days, I suffered mightily. And I lay there in the bed wishing that it would go away, praying that it would go away. And it didn't go away until they operated and just figured out what had happened. So I understand Paul saying, I asked the Lord three times for it to leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the living grace. Remember, there's saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. My living grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, here's his solution. I would rather glory in my testings, my infirmities, my testing, so that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ may rest on me. That's the correct attitude through testing. You're going to want to be upset. You're going to want to be frustrated. You don't want that test to happen. You don't want it to bug you. You want to live your life uncomplicated, but it's not complicated now. The lightning hit. The power went out. The car crashed. The tire went flat. The kid called and had a wreck. What do? Get mad. Get frustrated. Or you can use a problem-solving device. When God said, my grace is sufficient for you, there are at least 10 problem-solving devices that you can call upon to use. So it's obvious that this suffering Paul was going under was undeserved. He didn't deserve it, but it was put on him. And it's obvious that prayer was not going to convince God to remove it. What did work was using God's grace provisions. And for you and me, they are those 10 problem-solving devices that we call the flight line on our soul. Essentially, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, allows us to recall and think divine viewpoint, Scripture, and maintain a RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, by using the FRD, the faith rest drill. So if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, don't let sin get into your life, and if you do sin, confess the sin. And if you will take the Scripture you've learned and use it as a faith rest drill, hiding in your faith fortress, and we'll talk about that, then you can overcome these things and you can glorify God in a wonderful way. Because never forget the divine promise found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful always, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can stand, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you would be able to bear it. That's the testing, not tempting you to sin, the testing. We have here our word parasmos, again, in the temptation, parasmos. Remember, it's referring to the testing of your faith. That verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us what? And we are not only individuals who are we are not only the individuals who are living behind enemy lines and being subject to testing and trials. We're not the only one. These things we're going through are common to man. God said, you're not the only one going through this. Don't have your little pity party. Other people are going through it, and other people have it much worse than you do. But you want to whine and cry, complain. That's sin. It's preoccupation with yourself. Having self-pity. Don't do that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Confess that sin and use the problem-solving devices, especially the faith rest drill. Okay? That word parasmos, interesting to know it. He will not allow you to be tested more than you can stand. There is always an escape route. Did you hear what he said? That you will be, but with the temptation, I will make a way to escape. There is always an escape route. And what is it? It's you retreating into your faith fortress and standing firm, not being intimidated by Satan or any circumstances. And you may say, what in the world is a faith fortress? Well, there are about 7,000 promises in the Bible, and if you consider each one of those promises to be a block or a brick, you can construct a fortress by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and pertinent Bible promises. So if you learn those promises, and what holds those blocks together is your faith. That's sort of like the concrete or the cement that puts them together. So as you learn these promises from God, and you can't learn all 7,000, I know that, but by the way, we have a book called Promises and Principles you might enjoy reading. It's got a lot of them in it. But as you learn these promises, you establish a faith fortress. That's a place you can go behind to be protected from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as you use your faith to hold these promises together, you'll be safe on the backside. All right? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. In John 10:28 again, and I give unto them eternal life. This is eternal security. By the way, these two verses deal with eternal security. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's one of the things Satan will try to take away from you is your eternal security. So standing behind your faith fortress, this is part of what the shield of faith is about in Ephesians chapter 6. You must build a faith fortress in your life. You must learn the promises of God and use them as a building block to build that fortress. And use your faith as a cement that holds those blocks together. So when the Bible gives you a promise, one of those 7,000, and some situation hits your life, you go get behind the fortress. So that promise number one of eternal security is important to remember so that Satan does not cause you to lose the joy of your salvation by creating doubt concerning your security in Christ. That's why Ephesians 6 says, put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:11-17, put on the helmet of salvation. Technically, there are over 7,000 promises, as I told you, and we can claim these throughout the entire scriptures. Because each one of those promises is like a block in the construction of your fortress. We published a book entitled Promises and Principles, as I said, and that will list many of these divine provisions. And would you like for you to hear one of my promises that I claim? This is one of the blocks in my faith fortress. It's Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. When you mix the promises of God, that's the blocks that support the walls of your faith fortress, and then you add the reason for the promise based on the essence of God, such as His omnipotence, His power, His omnipresence, He's with you, His omniscience, He's all-knowing. When you add that, you are cementing the blocks in the place. So now you have the confidence to know that God is going to do exactly what He promised to do. And that's your faith execution. So you have the faith fortress built on the promises of God. based on the essence of God, knowing that He will do it because He is God. He won't lie to you. And that's where you can relax. That's your faith execution. Hebrews 4:1 warns us, here it is, listen, therefore let us fear, lest a promise being unclaimed of entering into His rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. Don't pass up those promises. Fear in this verse is used in a good way because in a sense it's much like an obligation. We don't want to leave anything on the table that's essential for our growth. And entering into His rest is sharing the happiness of God. So God wants you to enter into His rest. All right? Fear in this verse is used in a good sense, much like an obligation. Let us be obligated to God, lest the promise goes unclaimed. Nothing worse than wasting a promise. So do we face adversity from our enemy? Yes. Are we equipped to handle the adversity that Satan throws our way? Yes. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be an old song called Victory in Jesus. That's a great way to think about it. So I hope you have learned something today from the study on testing, adversity, trials that you go through, and how to build a faith fortress in your life so that you can glorify God to the maximum through it all. As God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. You don't need me to take it away. You just need to use what I gave you and relax. Okay? Well, I hope you enjoyed this show, and I hope you'll come back next week at the same time. We have a new book out, by the way, called The Christian Spiritual Life. You should order it and get it. It details what the spiritual life is all about. And, of course, it's free. Thank you for listening to The Flatline. We'll see you next week. Same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education this morning. And always, as always, no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you for any money. We just want to give you information. Information that should help you verify and identify God's wonderful plan for your life. And if it does, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do that. It's your life. You get one shot at it, you know, not two, not three, just one shot. So I hope you listen. I hope you pay close attention. Our website is rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Much of the information that we have is available there free of charge, including all the books we've written. Our latest book is called The Christian Spiritual Life. It deals with what exactly is the spiritual life of the believer, and how does he live it, and what's it all about. We also have many of our books read by our announcer, Jack. You can listen to him read the books over the Internet. And we have a lot of radio shows that are there. You can go to the Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline on the website, and click on any of the recent radio shows for the last several years. So I'm very grateful for the people that helped me put that together. It's not a one-man show. You understand that. We have a staff that helps me and associates that work with me, and I'm so very grateful for their help. Most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the provisions that He makes for us, so that we can continue to make these broadcasts available to you. We broadcast in 126 cities across America today, and what's so amazing about that is on Sunday morning we start on the East Coast and go to the West Coast, and calls begin to come in. I'm not a counselor. I'm not here to counsel you and tell you what to do about your marriage. I'm not a Not here to answer all your Bible questions. It's impossible for me to do that, but I'm here to direct you to a well-qualified pastor that can do those things for you. I'm here to show you exactly what the Word of God offers you and the mechanics to the spiritual life, and also what does it take for you to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for you to be saved, what's necessary. We're going to deal with that this morning because we're going to talk about the barrier between man and God. You might have never thought about that, but there is a barrier between man and God, and that's why you can't reach Him on your own. This barrier separates sinful man, that's you and me, from perfect God. This is why we cannot have a relationship with God until that barrier is removed. Listen to what Isaiah 64:6 says about us, how imperfect we are. Listen. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our own righteousness, that's our good deeds, are as a filthy rag, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The literal Hebrew word for filthy rag is not a very nice word, so I won't tell you what it is, but it's nasty. And so the goodest, nicest, most wonderful thing you can do trying to reach God is nasty. It's not appealing to Him. And because there's a barrier between you and God. That barrier is found in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person in this world that's not coming short of the glory of God. This barrier that I'm talking about cannot be removed by our own efforts, since all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag, according to the verse I just read in Isaiah 64:6. That means that your moral lifestyle will not remove that barrier. I appreciate that you don't drink. I appreciate you don't cuss. I'm glad you're not going to run dancing everywhere, dancing, as they say. You're not watching R-rated movies. You're being kind to your neighbor. You don't lie. You don't speed. But not anything you can do will equal God's perfect righteousness. You see, the plain truth is that if you went your whole life and only committed one little bitty sin, that would be enough to condemn you to the lake of fire forever. So what could be the solution? As the Roman jailer asked Paul in the book of Romans, what must I do to be saved? Well, there is a word called redemption. Redemption. And what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from the slave market of sin. Redemption is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where it says in the New Testament, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us, that's redemption, He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, He took our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So by taking our place, He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. This word redemption means the curse of the law is removed, but it's not limited to just a few individuals. In 1 John 2:2 it says, and He, that's Christ, is the propitiation, that's a big word, I'll explain it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and listen carefully now, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. In Titus 2:11, again, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So that those two verses indicate that the redemption from the law is not limited to just a few people. It's appeared to all men. When it says that He is our propitiation for our sins, you may wonder what that word propitiation actually means. It means that the act of Christ going to the cross destroyed the barrier between God and man and turned away the wrath of God that was on us because of our sin. Not just for you and me, but for in all individuals in the whole world. That's why we call it unlimited atonement. So we see that all of us are sinners because of what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. Because of that, the justice of God was satisfied. And we, you and me, we're now free from the penalty of sin by accepting Christ as our Savior. We've been redeemed. So where the barrier once stood, Christ now stands. And He's the door to God, not the barrier. in John 10:9, and I am the door by me. If any man enters in, he will be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. So to get to God now, you don't have to go through the barrier. I'll explain how it's been removed in a minute. You have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. If any man wants to go to God, he's got to come through me. Now, if we consider this barrier that I'm talking about to be made up of different walls, maybe about six different walls, each wall would represent an obstacle between man and God. So let me try to lay out what those walls would consist of. The first thing they consist of is our sin. See, we are born into sin because of Adam's original sin. Where did I get that from? Well, that's from Romans 3:23. But now sin is no longer the issue, since he, that's Christ, took the imputation and the adjudication of all sins of every man in the world. So our sins have been paid for already, and the issue now becomes, what think ye of Christ? And then there's the penalty of sin, another barrier between God and man. Not only sin, but sin requires a penalty. In Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, that's spiritual death, and so death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. As stated, the penalty for sin is death. However, that debt was now paid by what the humanity of Christ provided on that cross. How did he do it? Listen to Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the penalty of sin has been paid for. The theological word for that is expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Expiation. And it simply means Christ took away the guilt through the payment of a penalty or the offering of atonement. And he did it for us, for you and for me. Another physical barrier between man and God is physical birth. Because of our physical limitations, we need a new birth, a different birth, if we want to enter the presence of the Lord. Thus we must be, as the Bible says, born again. Born again refers to the new birth, the birth of the dead human spirit being made alive again. You see, being born spiritually dead requires us to be made alive spiritually if we hope to have a relationship with God. How do I know that? Because John 4:24 says God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to be born again is called regeneration. Jesus made this very plain while speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I'll read it for you. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A lot of people will tell you that means you have to be baptized. That's not what it means. Born of the water is physical birth. Water has to be birthed before the baby comes out of the womb. And then born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth. So maybe you've heard me say that unless you're born twice, you will die twice. The first birth, the water birth, is physical birth. And the first death follows that. In Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Those of us that are getting up in age are recognizing that death is not far away. But it's nothing to be afraid of. It's a promotion to be face to face with the Lord. So it's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. That includes you and me. But after this the judgment. The judgment of all unbelievers, not Christians, but unbelievers, well, that's found in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, especially in verses 14 and 15. It says, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unless you are regenerated with the second birth, you will be cast into the lake of fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And actually, it's called the Great White Throne of Judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. So I want to urge you to consider these words and please make your decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's another wall that makes up the barrier between God and man, and we call that relative righteousness. This means that compared to God's perfect righteousness, that our very own righteousness is like a filthy rag, relative righteousness. Thank goodness our Lord's perfect righteousness is given to us when we get saved. You and I cannot produce perfect righteousness. We can't. We're humans. We've got a sin nature. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ did in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that, here's the purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, so that what? So that we might become the righteousness of God because of him. The only way to equal God's righteousness is come through the Lord Jesus Christ and have it placed into your account. It's called imputation. His righteousness is imputed to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's free. It's a grace and gift from God. But it is accredited to our account when we accept Christ as our Savior. In Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, Paul said this, not having my own righteousness. We know Isaiah 64:6 says that's a filthy rag. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, I kept the law and I didn't sin. I was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, still a sinner. But the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness which is from God. So the only way that you and I can ever have a relationship with God is through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ given to us when we believe in him. The next wall of the barrier is the character of God. In order for you and for me to be saved, the character of God needed to be satisfied. So God made provisions. He made it, not us. He made provisions for to reconcile us to him by what the Bible calls propitiation. I'll explain what propitiation is. Listen to 1 John 2:2. And he himself, that's Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Propitiation is used in the New Testament to describe the pacifying or the placating or the appeasing of God's wrath. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the sacrifice required to satisfy God's perfect character. Thus, because of this act on the cross, God is now able to offer the grace blessing of salvation to every person anywhere in the world. The final barrier to be overcome is our position in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This verse indicates that mankind is born into condemnation and separated from God. Our position in Adam is resolved by our new position in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very second that you bow your head and you say, "Father, I want to receive Christ as my Savior," you are made a new person. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This act is called positional truth. Positional truth. So, it doesn't mean that you change looks. It doesn't mean your hair now turns blonde instead of brown. It doesn't mean you now weigh 150 instead of 250. It means that you are new in the spirit. You've been spiritually dead. Now you're made spiritually alive. And now you have a body and a soul and a spirit. Whereas before you accepted Christ as your Savior, you had a body, yes. And you had a soul, yes, mentality, volition, consciousness, self-consciousness. But you did not have a human spirit. It was dead, spiritually dead. But once you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit entered you and made you spiritually alive, and you received the second birth. You were born again. So because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, you and I are acquitted by the judicial act of God. Our acquittal is related to the penalty of sin that was placed on Adam. The debt had grievous consequences, so without salvation we would be doomed forever to eternal judgment and separation from God forever. So thank God our debt has been blotted out forever. So there's more than one barrier I would like to mention to you, and that's the maturity barrier. This concept that I'm talking about refers to you becoming a mature Christian. Excuse me. You cannot afford to remain a baby Christian all of your life while you're here on this earth, while you're behind enemy lines. So listen to what the writer says in the Bible about growing up and becoming spiritually mature. In Hebrews 5:11-14, of whom we have many things to say, and they are hard to be uttered because you are dull of hearing. Now, you might have heard that phone go off behind me. Sorry about that. But this is talking to people that don't listen when they're taught the Word of God. I have a lot of things to say, the writer of Hebrews said, but you are dull of hearing. For when the time, he said, you ought to be what? You ought to be teaching others. You now have need that one come back and teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as a person that needs milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there are different stages of the Christian life for believers. In my ministry of 50-plus years, I have spoken in hundreds of churches. And unfortunately, many times people come up to me and say, that was a good message, preacher. We enjoyed that message, preacher. And I know right away they didn't even hear what I said. I spoke over their head. I gave them too much information they weren't able to digest. And that's because they haven't been fed anything. And that's the question I have to ask you today. Are you hungry? Are you hungry to be fed? You have a barrier. You have to get past that barrier. You have to grow spiritually and pass the maturity barrier, not be a baby Christian forever. What did he say about it? You need a bottle, and not strong meat. And everyone who uses the bottle is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But strong meat, that's clear, strong, lucid Bible teaching, belongs to them that are full of age. In my particular church, we study the Bible for about an hour at a time. We go to church and we sit there with a Bible and a notebook, and we're not there for singing. We're not there for giving testimonies. We're there to be fed the Bible, the teaching of the Word of God by the pastor. Listen, God has designed a wonderful life for you and for me. It's amazing what He's designed for us. Part of the blessing that He's given to us is imputed to us when we crack that maturity barrier. One of those blessings is what's called perfect happiness. It's part of the flight line of your soul. So if you are one of those few precious souls who are actually hunger and thirsting after righteousness, happiness awaits you. Where did I get that one? Matthew 5:6. Happiness belongs to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The English word for happiness is the word blessed, but the Greek word for blessed is makarios, which means happiness. Happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. That word blessed again is the Greek word for happiness. So anybody who hungers for Bible doctrine, the Word of God, learn the Scriptures, will not only be filled and satisfied, but will be happy in the eating and in the satisfaction which comes from the digestion of what they ate. It's a lot better to eat a steak than to have a bottle of milk. And that's what we're saying here. Can I ask you, what do you eat? Do you still drink milk, or are you on steak? Are you being fed the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is that why you're listening to this radio show? Many people write to me and tell me that those very words. I've been going to church a long time, they say, but I've never heard it taught like this before. I never learned this much before. I'm very grateful that I'm able to give you that information, but again, I'm not your pastor. I'm just here to point you to a great pastor, somewhere you can learn the Word of God under a well-qualified man. Because God has designed a wonderful life for you, both in time and eternity. Part of that blessing is imputed to you when you crack that maturity barrier. Not the barrier of salvation barrier, not that one, but the maturity barrier. And one of those blessings is perfect happiness. I'm so happy for you if you will do that. Anybody who hungers for the Word of God will be filled and satisfied, as I told you. So, in Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once you crack that maturity barrier, once you get out of the first grade, once you start growing, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life becomes a personal reality. You begin to understand what it means to be Christ-like, to live by the mind of Christ, to replicate Christ by your living and your thinking. And then crowns are given to believers who break the maturity barrier. Did you realize that? The crown of righteousness is found in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. It's given to the mature people that eat steak, using that metaphor. Listen to what's said in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Here it is. Pay attention. For I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who love His appearing. Do you have a crown of righteousness laid up for you? I hope you do. The choice is yours. But remember, the first barrier, God took care of that one, through the work of Christ on the cross. The second barrier, well, that's up to you. You got to take care of that one, because you've got to grow spiritually and become the man or the woman God intended you to be. So if you're going to crack that maturity barrier, you're going to have some consistent positive volition. Not just sporadic studying the Bible, consistently, daily, feeding on the Word of God. And it will require you to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, as long as you can, and know you're going to sin. But you can recover from your sin by using Rebound, 1 John 1:9. If you're going to crack the maturity barrier, you get to learn and use God's problem-solving devices. And you're going to be required to pass momentum testing. And if you want to crack the maturity barrier, you're going to have to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor who can teach you the Word of God, not you trying to teach yourself what the Bible says. Unfortunately, very few believers are ever taught that spiritual maturity and spirituality are two different things. You are spiritual when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and carnal when you're controlled by your flesh. But on the other hand, spiritual maturity requires consistent growth by means of the teaching of Scripture and the application of what you learn to your life on a daily basis. We call it LAG, L-A-G, LAG. That stands for Learn, Apply, and Glorify. The critical issue is, do you apply what you've learned? Because if you don't, then you're simply just auditing Bible class at your church. Mature believers go through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and eventually spiritual maturity. Spiritual self-esteem is being aware of who you are and what's going on in the protocol plan of God. Spiritual autonomy means that you are content as an individual. And spiritual maturity means that you glorify God to the maximum by passing evidence testing. Therefore, the believer who's spiritually mature, that's the objective for all of us. That's the purpose for all the commands of Scripture related to time. And it's the only way to glorify Jesus Christ in this life. And it's the basis for all rewards, both temporal and eternal. The maturity barrier. The salvation barrier. Two different barriers you have to crack. One God did, the other you do. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you'll come back next week at the same time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.